Interesting that I was asked to talk on this topic, fight the good fight, finish the race. I don't know if that was on purpose. I'm looking out. I know maybe half of you, right? But several of you know that I'm a runner, right? Sort of. So I don't know if that was on purpose or not, but I'm just like a silly runner, insane runner. Run like, you know, I've done how many marathons, Lee? Five? Okay, I've done five marathons, I don't know, four or five 50K races. 50K is 31 miles if you don't have like a kilometer to mile calculator in your head. So I've done four of those on the mountains and stuff too, you know, not just, you know, on flat surfaces. So maybe it wasn't on or maybe it was on purpose, maybe it wasn't, that I was chosen to pick, you know, to talk about fighting the good fight and finishing the race. But fighting the good fight, I don't know about that one. I'm not really much of a fighter, but are any of you guys here, because when we look at these analogies, that we'll see the metaphor really is what it is, metaphor, fighting the good fight. When we look at the metaphors that we're going to look at, one of the most similar things to what is under consideration when you look at it, I believe it's what's under consideration were the ancient Greek Olympic Games and the fighting that they did there is, I believe, what the reference is to, that kind of Greco-Roman wrestling that really... So the closest thing we have to that today would be like UFC. Do we have anybody here that watches UFC at all? You can raise your hand. Am I the only one? Okay, I see one more. All right. Nobody wanted to admit that. Okay. All right, so wow, I thought maybe that would help you see the analogy, because fighting the good fight, I admit it wasn't something that was immediately that I could immediately relate to that, because I don't fight a lot. I've never been a soldier, and fighting isn't. But I do watch that some, I think it's okay because Paul referenced it, right? That would be, it's authorized in the New Testament, right? To watch that because Paul did. And I do watch that, and one of the things that amazes me about it is the skill those guys have. It's not just violence, senseless violence. It's not. There's skill. The other thing is the preparation that those guys put into getting ready for one of their fights. It's amazing. Those guys are so committed to being ready. They are absolutely committed. And then the other thing that gets me is the endurance that those guys have. I mean, it is, I don't know how many of you have ever gone all out. I mean, like, all out for 15 minutes straight. It is just, I guess they get a 1 minute break every 5 minutes. But to go all out for that long is very, very taxing. And then to do so, you know, while you're getting your senses knocked out of you is, it requires endurance. So that's kind of how I was able to connect with that analogy, is to watch that and be impressed with that. So get the metaphors in your mind, and then we're going to look at that and see how that there is indeed a spiritual application. Obviously there is. I mean, these aren't my analogies. I didn't say, hey, let's compare our spiritual walk with a race. That wasn't my idea. It wasn't my idea to compare our conflicts with the principalities and powers of the air, our conflict with Satan. It wasn't my idea to compare that with a fight. That's inspired. So let's kind of get those metaphors in our mind, and I think it'll help us, and we'll see a spiritual application for it. There we go. So let's have a look at the text first. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and really, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, as I was preparing for this, I really learned a lot about this first chapter in 1 Timothy. I was just really blown away by how many things, how much my eyes were opened as I was reading 1 Timothy again. I mean, it's not like I'd never read it before, but for some reason, it just, I don't know, it just jumped out of the page at me this time. So I was excited to get to read it. But verses 18 and 19, and we're going to, a little bit later, capture this whole text because it is so rich. But let's look at, to get our minds rolling on the analogy or the metaphor and the spiritual application of it. Verses 18 to 19. We'll get someone else to read so that I'm not always talking. Would you mind reading? Is that all right with you? Okay. Would you read verses 18 and 19? Okay, good deal. So the idea there for Timothy is for him to wage the good warfare, all right? So technically there are probably three analogies under consideration. All right, fight the good fight. I think the analogy there is that of the old ancient Olympic fighting, the wrestling there. This one, though, is not quite that. I think this one is more of a soldier on a battlefield. We'll see a couple of those analogies, but it's still a fight. There's a struggle with an enemy. And I think that's what's under consideration, is a struggle with an enemy and a desire to overcome that enemy. I think that's the key spiritual application in both of those analogies. But they are different, so the imagery is a little different there. So that's the idea there, is waging the good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And I won't just pick on people who are up front. Let's see. Garrett, you're just unlucky that I know your name. Would you read 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12? Okay, good. So this is that idea, I think, of the, you know, kind of the wrestling and the individual struggle there. Definitely that. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. So both of those, Paul was urging Timothy to do that, right? Fight the good fight, right? Or wage the good warfare. Okay? Fight the good fight of faith. And then in 2 Timothy 4, this is actually Paul describing himself as he knows he is near the end of his life. And let's read, actually, I'd rather you read verses 7 and 8. And Michael, do you mind? 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, yes. Okay, good. This one is where kind of both analogies are right together. And these are the ones from the letters to Timothy. Here, Paul says that kind of in past tense. I fought the good fight. So he had struggled with the enemy. He had a race, and it was a long race. It was a hard race, and he had finished that race. Ephesians 6, again, this is... many of you are going to know this. Ephesians 6, you're going to recognize the context when we get there fairly immediately. It's the armor of the Christian, if you will, that's mentioned there in Ephesians 6. But in particular, we'll look at verse 12, and I'll kind of go through these. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay? And one of the key things that stands out to me there is, okay, who's not the enemy? Flesh and blood, right? So we're not wrestling against or fighting against literal people. That's not what's under consideration here. Okay? So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle. Do you see that? Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't physical things involved or physical defeats, because the lust of the flesh is certainly one of those things we must fight against. But our battle is not a person against a person, is the idea there. But we fight... We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's where who our enemy is. And I think that the essence, if you could like summarize that enemy. Our enemy is Satan. That's who we're fighting against. He is out to get us, and he has these various tools at his disposal to use against us, the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. But if you go down, I mentioned verse 16 there because I wanted something to point out something that was common in all of these texts. Okay? If you go down to verse 16, above all, you're going to be fighting this war, right? This is more the soldier rather than the individual fight. It's a soldier imagery here. Above all, you're going to take with you what? Somebody else can say it out loud. The shield of faith. Good. Above all, you're going to take the shield of faith. Did you guys happen to notice on the previous slides? What did Timothy need to war the good warfare? Have good faith, right? And a good conscience. Okay? What is the good fight of what? It's the good fight of faith. We're going to see how important faith is to this. Paul equated fighting the good fight. He equated finishing the race with keeping the faith. He kept the faith. Here we wrestle, we war, we have this armor, and above all, we're to take with us the shield of faith. And then Hebrews chapter 12. We'll spend a lot more time on that passage a little later on. But we're to run with endurance. Okay? Run with endurance the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, right, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So those are the texts. And again, one of the interesting things about it is that these aren't all the texts that use one of these analogies, right? There are a number of others. These are some that I had picked out. I mean, another one that just jumps out to my mind right now is 1 Corinthians 9. Some of you might remember that towards the end of the chapter, how he buffets his body, and we run for, they fight or race for a perishable crown, but we do not, an imperishable crown. So talk a bit about the metaphors, fighting the fight, running the race. One of the things, just some things that are common to them that I think have spiritual application. And again, one of the things I don't want you to think is that really these metaphors have applications all across the board. In other words, our walk, our spiritual walk, and that's a Bible term, right? Our spiritual walk, the walking with God, our walk, is not just like a race. I mean, there are things that are like a race, but it's not just like a race. But these are the things that I think are highlighted in the text. These all emphasize endurance is key to finishing the race or fighting the fight. You have to have endurance to do so. They're individual endeavors. No one can fight the fight for you. No one can run the race for you. And that's interesting because particularly in running, right? One of the things that doesn't mean nobody can encourage you along the way. And I think this goes a little beyond the scripture analogy, but I think it helps you to see this point that it's individual. We have to run the race. No one can run it for you. And I really want to emphasize that point. I'm running a race tomorrow, right? I'm not as prepared as I ought to be. I skipped a few workouts. I did. Now, some of my buddies, they didn't skip their workout. See how they're running? They're doing those workouts. Is that going to help me tomorrow? No. Now, but I knew a lot of times when they were doing those workouts, and I joined them a lot. And their being there actually helped me to do the workout, right? There are times where I wouldn't have done it if they weren't being there. So we can be encouraged to do it. But no one can actually do the preparation for me, and no one can go and run the race for me. It's an individual endeavor. Have to prepare, and we're going to spend a good bit of time on that. The trials are going to come, and we're going to need endurance to get over the trial. And this is interesting. There is a reward for finishing. the race. There's a reward for fighting the good fight. We'll talk about that a little later too. And also another thing that's common there. One thing I would say about the reward, if I can back up for just a second. The reward. That is to me where the contrast between the analogy or the metaphor and the true spiritual application of it are far, far apart. Really far apart. Okay? There is a reward, but Paul emphasizes just how radically different the rewards are in 1 Corinthians 9. They're doing it for a perishable crown. When I ran the Boston Marathon, I got a nice medal. I mean, it was nice. You know where it is now? You know what it's worth? To someone who didn't run the race, it's worth nothing, right? It's worth nothing. I mean, it really, to me, it's just taking up space, honestly. It was cool to get it. It makes a neat picture to post on Facebook, but other than that, right? You know, there's not a lot to it, okay? But the reward we get for running this race, let me tell you, you will not be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed with that reward. And then there are consequences for giving up. Definitely. Consequences for giving up. So, kind of look at a couple of things. What do you need to fight the good fight? And then what are the rewards for finishing the race? That's where we're going to focus on the lesson today. One of the essentials, I did point this out, did you notice that faith was in the immediate context of all those verses? It's so important how essential faith is to fighting the good fight or running the race. Another thing that was there in those texts, not all of them, but it was a common theme, is a good conscience. So we'll talk a bit about a good conscience as well. And then endurance. You need endurance to finish the race. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. So turn your Bibles back over there. I want to just kind of set, we just read verses 18 and 19, but there's so much in this chapter that has recently just jumped out at me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, this charge. What's he talking about, that charge? Back up a few verses, if you will. Let's say, starting about verse 3. And if you look at verse 3, Paul had gone on into Macedonia and had urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus. I just made up a new town there. Ephesus. He had urged him to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, okay? And so forth. So Timothy had a charge there in Ephesus that Paul had given him. And kind of the thing that Timothy had, he had to worry about there was, and this is something you find often in the New Testament, in those early churches, right after Paul or the apostles would leave, usually there would come in some Jews. Now this was, the letters to Timothy were written a little bit later, so there was enough time for the Jews to have done considerable damage, right? And they came in behind the apostles, and they were just really causing all kinds of problems. And they were fussing over little things in the law. I think that refers to the law of Moses. Now the law of Moses, one of the interesting things about it is, it was what? Who gave the law of Moses? Yeah, it wasn't a trick question. Thank you. Yeah, God gave the law of Moses. Not a trick question. Okay? So it was the law of God, right? It came from God. So they were saying you had to keep all these things in the law, and then they were ended up arguing over just points of the law. And really, the idea I get is that they were doing this for very carnal reasons. They weren't arguing about things of the law to truly find out what the law said. Rather, what was on their minds was that they were arguing about the law to show, really, hey, I'm more faithful or more righteous than you. This group of people who keeps this law is better than this other group of people who doesn't keep the law. And that was a big, big problem, causing division and causing all kinds of problems. Timothy had his work cut out for him. Now, one thing that is a very difficult thing to do is to talk to someone about their religion, particularly if it's their religion that they've had all of their lives. And I don't think we're exempt from that. Those of us who have been born and raised attending a Church of Christ, we're no different. To talk to someone about their religion that they've known all of their lives, the Jews, the same way. They didn't want to hear someone talk to them about how that covenant that they had with God was no longer the covenant that covenant had expired. Their law was no more. And as a special people, they weren't because of their bloodline. They didn't want to hear that. And there was this emphasis on the law, and they wanted to bind that on Christians. It was hard for them. Timothy had a difficult, and you know, to make it a little worse, Timothy had some non-Jew in him. He had a little Greek in him. And so he had to go with these people who were trying to show how righteous they were and how faithful they were and had these carnal motives for arguing about God's Word. And Timothy had to straighten them out. And if you look at, verse 5, the purpose of the commandment. Now, I believe that commandment there in verse 5 is referring to the old law, kind of a summary of the purpose of the commandment. What's the purpose of the law of God? Go ahead, read that. Somebody tell me. I'm not going to answer the whole question. What's the purpose of the law? Three purposes that I see there, I believe. A pure heart, okay? Love from a pure heart. Primary purpose of the law was love from a pure heart. What else? Good conscience, okay? Good conscience, and what else? A fake faith. No, a sincere faith, right? Love from a pure heart, okay? A good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, some had turned away from that. Okay? They had forgotten that. That was God's purpose in the law. And he goes on to talk about how the law wasn't for good people. You know, it was for the evil who are guilty of all these things. That's what the law was there for, to restrain those people. But the point is, the purpose of the law is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That was the important stuff. And these people were arguing over carnal reasons, and Timothy had to put a stop to that and had to kind of put that aside and get these people away from the idea that they had to keep this old law. So he had a big challenge. How's he going to do that? He has to be prepared. He has to know the Scripture. It requires faith. It requires preparation. How does faith come? Oh, I know y'all know this. Yeah, how does faith come? Where do we get it? Hearing, right? Hearing what? The Word of God. Faith comes from the Word of God, right? So Timothy was to Timothy was to fight this fight. And again, his fight wasn't with those people, right? It was with the carnality that those people had, that mindset. That was what his fight was with, not with the people. It required preparation. So like that requires preparation, like fighting that fight requires preparation. Running a race requires preparation. Timothy had to be prepared. Now, how did he prepare? You guys know, I know you know 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. But look at chapter 1 and verse 5. Probably know this one too, but just a quick reminder. Paul calls to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, writing to Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded is in you also. Timothy had some advantages. He had been taught the Word of God all of his life. That is an advantage. It is. But one thing I want to say about that is that if Timothy didn't take the initiative on his own, as chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us, where Paul urged him to be diligent, to study God's Word, if Timothy hadn't taken that initiative on his own, that early teaching wouldn't have done him any good. I think sometimes we get in this mindset that we have it, we've been taught it all our lives, we know it, we've got the truth, we've got it, and that's ours. Let me tell you, if you do not commit to learning the Scripture and letting God's Word build your faith, and if you do not have your very own faith, if it's not your own, if you haven't prepared your own heart, you're lost, just as anyone else. There's no special advantage to being born to parents who have taught you the truth. There is an advantage to that in terms of how far ahead you can get and how soon you can learn. But if you don't take advantage of that, and if you just believe it because you've been told it, and you don't go and dig and learn and truly love God, what's the purpose of the commandment? Love from a pure heart. If your heart's not pure and you're not sincerely desiring that, you're missing it. You're missing it. God shows no partiality. You're not going to be saved because you were luckily born to the right family. That I cannot emphasize that point enough. And then in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. So again, there is advantage to that. So I want to back up a minute and say, I'm not minimizing that. There are huge advantages to that that you can use. But it will not save you. That's my point. It will not save you. What will save you is your own faith. That's what will save you. But there are advantages to that. I don't want to minimize that. There are huge advantages to that that I didn't enjoy. So you guys need to understand that. So that from the youth, from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. So Timothy was in a unique way to be prepared. In that all these things, now the Holy Scripture to Timothy there, I think what's under consideration that he had known from childhood was the Old Testament. Now what were those Jews arguing about? The Old Testament. Do you see that? So Timothy's chore was to convince them that arguing over things for carnal reasons was wrong and was going to cause all kinds of damage to the church. But they needed to get back to the point, the purpose of the commandment. Love from a sincere or from a pure heart with a good conscience and a sincere faith. So he was, I said I'd be surprised by my slides today. I went way ahead, and basically what's on this slide is what I've been saying. Timothy was to lead them from vain, useless talk to sincere love, purity, faith. And he had a sincere and mature faith, and he was able to use that, and he was prepared to fight this fight that Paul charged him to fight with. So, preparation. A couple of quotes. I don't normally do this, but these kind of catch my attention, and these are little mantras that I use. And this one, the 1989 New York City Marathon winner, I really like this. The will to win means nothing without the will to prepare. Now, what I have in mind for preparation for you guys, now obviously the analogy to racing is clear. If I don't train for a marathon, I'm not going to finish the marathon. It's not going to happen, right? The idea there, if you have a fight to fight, like Timothy had a fight to fight, Paul urged him to fight the good fight, had he not prepared by knowing the Scriptures from childhood, he wouldn't have been prepared for that fight. It's essential to prepare. And then, you know, the preparation helps a little bit with endurance. Dina Castor is one of my favorite runners, an American runner, and that's not one of the strong points of us Americans these days. But you don't want to quit when you've trained so hard and long for one race. When you've prepared so well, and remember the preparation that I have under consideration here is the Word of God, right? That knowing the Word of God. What was the purpose of the commandment? Do you remember? Have I said this already? I'm just wondering. What was the purpose of the commandment? Anyone can answer that. Love. Yeah, good conscience. Sincere faith, okay? So when you've prepared for that and you have a fight, you don't want to quit that fight. You don't want to give up on love sincere faith and a good conscience. You don't want to give up on fighting that fight, to keep that as the emphasis. Good conscience. I think we may have undervalued the conscience just a little bit inadvertently. I don't think anybody had that, but we talk about how, well, the conscience can't be your guide. You know, your conscience can be misinformed, and I think we may have emphasized that too much. That is absolutely true, because Paul, right, he persecuted Christians with what kind of a conscience? How was his conscience when he persecuted Christians? Good or bad? Good, okay. So his conscience was good when he persecuted Christians, right? So the conscience can't be your ultimate guide, but let's not undervalue the conscience, okay? It's important that we train it, okay? We must train it. But let's not undervalue it. If you violate your conscience, what have you done? The next last bullet there, what have you done? You've sinned. That is a dangerous, dangerous thing. The conscience is God's gift to us. That's really about the only instant reward or instant punishment that you have for doing what's right. That's it. Okay? For doing what's right or instant punishment for doing what's wrong is the conscience. That's it. And if you violate your conscience, I mean, that's dangerous territory. It's really dangerous territory to get to where, I mean, that's where it's so important to keep your conscience clean. Okay? Keep your conscience clean. There's such a difference between, and your parents treat you this way. Mine treated me this way. Actually, they don't so much anymore, right? But they did treat me this way, where that if there was something I did that was wrong and I knew better, the consequences were much different than if I didn't know better. They might still get after me if I did something and I didn't know better. But whenever I know better, and then I have the choice of good and bad, and I know what's good and I know what's bad, and then I go ahead and do what's bad anyway, that's a tough spot. I'm not saying we never do it, and I'm not saying God won't forgive us, but I'm saying that's a tough spot. That is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous territory to constantly violate your conscience. And a good attitude. So I think the essence of conscience, of keeping a clean conscience, is a good attitude. The way to keep your conscience clean is to have in you a sincere desire to do what's right. To know good and know bad, and to love good and desire good. That, to me, is the essence of a good conscience. To desire good. I want good. I mean, I know good, I know evil, I want good. That's the essence of a good conscience. And it's an attitude towards just wanting what's good and wanting what's right. And Timothy was to instruct others, so you can be instructed towards a good conscience. And this, you know, this attitude, again, Dina Castor, another quote there. And this is really kind of the attitude that I'm getting at. We don't make sacrifices. And I'm not minimizing sacrifice, that's not my point. The attitude is, if we truly want to do something, so we don't make sacrifices. If we truly love the sport and we have these goals and dreams, they're not sacrifices. They're choices that we make to fulfill these goals and dreams. How that applies to a race, getting up at 5 a.m. and running 15 miles is not a sacrifice to me. I love doing that, and more so than that, I love the results that it brings, the way that it makes me a better runner. Okay? You don't have to be a runner to be saved. I'm not saying that, right? But this is the analogy there, right? I don't view training, I don't view that as a sacrifice. And in fact, getting back to conscience just a little bit, when I skip a workout, I do feel a little guilty about it. You know, I kind of do. It's, you know, so the conscience is really about the attitude. Again, I'm not saying that you don't make sacrifices to please God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying let's cultivate an attitude such that we don't view studying our Bibles, preparing, as a sacrifice. That's what we want to do. Do you see where I'm going with that? You know, assembling, that's not a sacrifice we make. I'm not giving up my time. That's what I want to do with my time. I want to be with Christians. I want to know more about God. I want to do those things. I enjoy it. All right, so faith, preparation, faith. I'm kind of linked those two together. A good conscience. Good conscience. That's all about your attitude. Desire what's right. Desire what's good. A lot of times the battle isn't knowing what's good. It's choosing what's good. Okay? Good attitude. Loving what's good. Okay? The third thing is endurance. Endurance. This passage, let's read it together in Hebrews chapter 12. And I particularly appreciate this passage because of what precedes it. What precedes it in chapter 11? Does anyone have an idea what chapter 11 is about off the top of your head? Yes, the Faith Hall of Fame, you've heard it called, right? You've got all these people and they did these things by faith. And really, awful things happened to some of those people. Okay? And the Hebrew writer even makes the point, they did all these things by faith and they didn't receive the promise. Okay? The promise, I think, referring to the promise that was made to the new covenant with through Jesus' blood. Okay? So they did these things without receiving the promise, and so there's that great cloud of witnesses, heroes of faith. These people would have known all of those characters and would have known of their sufferings, would have known their desire to do good. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Do I have a volunteer to read? Throw your hand up in the air. Anyone? Paul? All right. Okay, good. So this is the analogy, again, of a race. We have those examples, and let us lay aside every weight, and every weight and the sin, put all that away, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. I train in one pair of shoes, and I race in another. And there's a pretty significant difference. You can hold one in one hand, one in the other, and the ones I race in are a lot lighter. When I'm racing, I'm getting rid of the weight, right? Any way that I can get rid of weight. Carry a water bottle when I train. I don't carry water with me when I pick it up at the aid station, right? So get rid of all the weight that I can. I try to lose fat going into a big race, right? Put the weight aside. Run with endurance. So lay aside the weight, the things that would drag you down, the things that would discourage you from serving God, those things that would attach you to this world and keep your mind on the earth rather than heavenly, lay aside those weights, okay, and run with endurance. Run the race with endurance. Trials are going to come. And this is, you know, this analogy through the race is really fascinating to me. Trials are going to come in life. There are... you may be going through a good time right now, and good, enjoy it. You may be going through trials right now. I'm sorry. You can't endure it. Okay? If you're going through good times, trials are coming. If you're going through trials right now, endure it. Okay? They will pass as well. Okay? Trials are going to come. This happens, you know, when I'm racing, there are times when I doubt my ability. I mean, I'll be on pace and then that little bit of pain starts to sneak in and I am, you know, I'm ready to quit. I mean, I couldn't tell you how many times during a race that I've thought about quitting. I have really thought about quitting. And it enters your mind. You know, there are times wherever I'm, you know, things happen that disappoint me and in my, you know, in my walk with God, my spiritual walk, my life is really a better way to put that. Things happen that disappoint me. Okay? They disappoint me. And you know, why do I even try? You ever felt that way? Anybody ever felt that way? Am I the only one? Right? No. Okay, good. Good. Not the good that you have, but good that there's someone who can relate to me in that, right? And it disappoints you. You know, there are Bible characters who do that. The first one that comes to my mind there, the probably the most prominent one is Elijah. You remember how disappointed, discouraged, depressed Elijah was? It's just me. Lord, I just want to die. It was the conversation he had with God. What was God's answer to him? You're not alone. Hey, that's important when we're going through trials, isn't it? It is important to know you're not alone. Okay? But the other thing that God told Elijah, does anybody remember? I got something for you to do. Go get busy. Go anoint Jehu, right? Go get busy. I've got work for you to do, Elijah. So you're going to be disappointed. You may even get depressed. But others have suffered. Others can relate. Others can help. And get busy. You're going to suffer. You're going to be tempted to quit. But the goal is worth it. There was as I was running the Boston Marathon, I was running along and about 25 and a half miles into the race, right? A marathon is 26.2 for those of you who don't know. So about 25 and a half miles into the race, I was having a great race. I felt great. But about that point, I mean, it's less than a mile to go. I mean, everybody in here can run, you know, 0.7 miles. I mean, without even training, you can do that. That's all I had left. And then I get this side stitch. Ugh. Anybody ever had a side stitch when you run too fast or too far? Oh, man, it was painful. Then on top of that, my right calf just cramped. I mean, it was like a knot in a rope. And it was just tied up. And then my abdominal muscle over on this side cramped up. So here I am. I've got this pain over here, a cramp. You know what? I'm a Boston Marathon finisher. Nobody can take that away from me. You see that? The goal is worth it. That little medal that I told you about, that little medal, that nothing. You will not be disappointed with heaven. You won't be disappointed with it. God will not let you down. Finish the race. Finish the race. The goal is worth it. There's a moment in every race, I love this ad, a moment where you can either quit, fold, throw in the towel, I mean, quit, fold, or say to yourself, I can do this. I can do this. You can do it. And I like that quote from Newt Gingrich, not really so much related to racing, but I like it. Perseverance, that's the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. You see that? That's what perseverance is. And I don't mean to say that it's always hard, right? I mean, I had so many highs during that race, the Boston Marathon, where that it was just, the joy was inexpressible at times during that race. But there were times where I had some lows. Life is going to be that way. You're going to have lows and you're going to have highs. And it takes hard work to get through it. It does. But the hard work pays off in this life. The reward is the crown. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. After Paul finished the race, there was this crown. And we've talked about this, an emphasis being you're not going to be disappointed. The racing, the fighting is for an imperishable crown. But we fight for an imperishable crown. It never will be taken away. And then there's another reward that we get, and that is encouragement. And this is the last point that we have to make here. So I'm almost done. Encouragement. Jesus is our example. And what an encouragement that is to me. To look to Him as the author and finisher of my faith. To compare my sufferings to His. To look at His example and the way He loved the people that He came in contact with every day. The way that He served man. The way that He did those things for me. And that encourages me. Timothy was to encourage others. And, you know, the other thing is when we witness those who suffer and endure, does it not encourage you? when you see someone who goes through a valley and comes up, doesn't that encourage you? And the same is true when you do that. Others look at you and they're encouraged. So there's this encouragement, this reward in this life, even that we get from running the race and fighting the fight. Questions, answers. You have the answers and the questions, right? Questions? Anyone? All right, what's the purpose of the commandment? Love from a pure heart. Yeah, love from a pure heart. What? Good conscience and what? Sincere faith. That's what it's all about, people. That's what it's all about. Nobody got a question? Well, neither do I. Didn't hear.